If you have a Bible, you can open to Luke's Gospel. We'll look at chapter 24, a couple of different paragraphs from that. So you can follow along in a text that's printed on the bulletin there, or grab a Bible from the back if you need one, or however you'd like to follow along. We're in a series on God's Word. The Christian Scriptures are God's special revelation to us. That is to say, the 39 books of the ancient Hebrew Scriptures that we usually call the Old Testament, and then also the 27 books of the Greek scriptures, which we call the New Testament. These are uniquely the very word of the one true God. And so this word, as we've talked about, this word is necessary for saving knowledge of God, for a real personal relational knowledge of God. And, we're able to trust that God's word is true, to believe that God's word is true, because of his Spirit's work in us. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the scriptures are essentially about, what they're about. We talk about the Word of God. It's got a content. It's got a main message. We're going to look at how to interpret and understand the Word of God. So how would you answer the question, what are the scriptures about? How would you answer that question? Or here are some other ways of asking the question. What are you looking for in the scriptures when you come to them, when you read them, when you hear them? What are you looking for? What are you looking to get from them? What do you think the scriptures will teach you or give you? Why do you read them? We need to learn why, and we need to learn how to read the word. We need to learn it from the word itself, actually. So that's what we have in our passage this morning. We have the Lord Jesus, who is himself the word of God, incarnate, and he teaches his disciples how to interpret and understand the scriptures. And what he teaches us is that the scriptures are all about him. Jesus Christ is the message of the scriptures, who he is, his heart, his works, his life with God on our behalf, all that's shared with us vicariously for our life with God. And so if we fail to interpret and understand the scriptures as revealing him, then we will be misinterpreting them. We'll be misunderstanding them and actually misusing the word. So let's listen to what Jesus has to say about all this. First, let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for being a God who speaks so that we might know you. Help us to know you truly as we hear and consider your word, the words of your Son, who truly does reveal you. Help us to understand your word in a life-changing way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said to a couple of his disciples in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then a little later in verse 44, he says to all of his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. So in the first paragraph that's printed here that we read, verse 25, 27, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus was talking to a couple of his disciples on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. At first, this couple was kept from recognizing Jesus. It says that. There in Luke 24, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And that's an intriguing and important feature of the account. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about his life and his death. And now this report of his resurrection that very morning, that's what they're talking about. But they didn't know what to make of all of it. And the overall tone seemed to be one of grief, confused grief. So they said in verse 21, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped he would be our Savior." as if their hopes now have been dashed because of his crucifixion and his death. So they could not recognize Jesus, and they could not recognize his life and his death and his resurrection for what it truly was. It's the wonderful saving work of God. They didn't recognize any of it. They could only understand the story of Jesus as a senseless tragedy, confused grief. Even the reports of his resurrection, they just had no categories for it. It didn't sink in. It didn't change the way they thought about anything. They didn't recognize anything as the wonderful saving work of God. They didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus attributed this lack of recognition to their failure to understand and believe the message of the Scriptures. And he said to them in verse 25, "O foolish ones," and that is to say, you lack understanding. Right? "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he helped them understand the Scriptures. So don't miss this point. Truly understanding the Scriptures is more than merely an intellectual exercise. Truly recognizing Jesus, his person and his work, as the wonderful work of God, truly recognizing and understanding the Scriptures and Jesus is more than merely an intellectual exercise, more than just a matter of knowing the right information. Truly understanding the Scriptures is a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing. That's the way Jesus talks about it here. It's about something going on, not just in your mind, but in your heart. In the core of who you are. Something in their hearts, in the very core of who they were, was preventing them from believing, and therefore truly understanding the Word of God and recognizing Jesus. If they had believed, if they had truly understood what God had said, they would have recognized their salvation in who Jesus was and what he had done in his life and death and resurrection. So later, these same two disciples would come to celebrate this encounter when Jesus confronts them and helps them understand the Scriptures with reference to himself. They come to celebrate this encounter saying, in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Their hearts burned as Jesus opened the Scriptures to them in a way that let them recognize him. So when Jesus told them how all the Scripture is about himself, it's like a key unlocking and opening a door to them. And it was deeply, powerfully transformational for them. This is true transformation. In the same way, in the second paragraph of our passage, verses 44 to 48, later that same day, the risen Lord visited the 11 disciples, right? The main group of his disciples back in Jerusalem. And there, in verse 45, it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures as he taught them what the Scriptures said about him. So look, in both cases, he is talking to people who know the Scriptures. They know what the Word of God says. Right? At some level, these disciples had all grown up hearing the Word. They all had big, important hopes and expectations about what they thought the Scriptures were saying. But they had misunderstood the Scriptures until Jesus helped them. And that help included opening their minds. That is, it's addressing the problem with them on the inside. It's a problem with their hearts and their minds, as well as teaching them, revealing the true interpretation of the Scriptures. So apart from his help, apart from a real relationship with Jesus, apart from his active work in us to unlock and open the Scriptures to us and to open us to understand the Scriptures, we will misunderstand and misuse the Scriptures because of what's going on in our hearts. Jesus had addressed this problem directly before. At one point, he'd been talking to his fellow countrymen and brothers, the Jews, whose identity as a people had been defined by the fact that God had spoken to them. They had God's special revelation as this people group. They had the Hebrew Scriptures. They had the Word of God. It's what set them apart. In a very important sense, they were very familiar with the content of the Scriptures. It was a very important part of their lives and their culture. But Jesus said they'd misunderstood the Scriptures because they had been coming at them the wrong way. They'd been coming at them the wrong way with the wrong assumptions about what these Scriptures are for. So he said in John 5, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Right, so they search the Scriptures diligently, religiously. They had God's word, but that word didn't come home to them. They didn't connect with God's word because of something about how they're approaching it. They approach the Scriptures with certain assumptions that are embedded very deeply in their hearts and in their minds. They're looking for something they thought, they assumed that the Scriptures were given to give them. They believed the Scriptures were given for a certain reason, to teach them how to get eternal life, but in some way that was unrelated to Jesus. People whose entire history, whose culture, whose society have been consciously, deliberately shaped by the Word of God for centuries, had been completely missing the point because of their hearts, because of their unbelief. So Jesus is saying, you might search the Scriptures looking for something you're convinced is very important. You're convinced you're going to find it in there. But if you're not looking for me, you're looking for the wrong thing, and you will not truly understand the Scriptures until you see me in them. How do most people talk about religious texts? Religious texts, what are they? What are they for? How do most people in the world conceive of religious texts? People assume they know what these writings are all about, and they tend to lump them all together, right? They'll say all the Scriptures of all the religions are basically teaching the same kind of thing. You hear this all the time. They're all teaching the same kind of thing. They're all variations on a theme. They all have the same kind of message. They claim to teach some way to some kind of good life or eternal life by means of following some code of conduct, changing your life, becoming a better person, the kind of person who belongs in heaven, or the kind of person who deserves to be okay, to feel right, to be saved, however you want to phrase it. Religious texts, they'll say, all of them together, religious texts are spiritual self-help books. That's what they are. Scriptures are the authorized instructions for your self-justification project. That's pretty much a universal assumption. And honestly, that might accurately describe most religious texts because they are written by sinful and self-deceptive people. But according to Jesus, it does not describe the true Scriptures at all. It is not a spiritual self-help book. The Word of God is not given to help you fix your life. Jesus said, yes, even his own people were prone to interpret the true Scriptures that way. But he said, when we do approach the Scriptures that way, we're misunderstanding them and we're misusing them, and God's intent for his revelation will be lost on us. Jesus stated clearly on multiple occasions, Scriptures bear witness about him. They testify to him. They are all about him. The word is not given to help you fix your life. That is impossible. That is the clear message of the Scriptures. The word is given to reveal true salvation, true redemption, to be in Christ alone. That is why it is given. And this is so counterintuitive to us. So opposite to our assumptions about the Scriptures, that we will remain deaf and blind to the true message of the Word of God unless He opens us up from the inside until He opens the Scriptures to us. And that's actually part of His saving work. His saving work, doing what we cannot do for ourselves, making the Word of God to find a home in us, helping us to understand it with reference to Himself. So fundamentally, as the Scriptures reveal Jesus Christ, God is revealing a way that is unlike any other way. It's the way that means forsaking the whole approach to spiritual self-help, the whole approach to our self-justification project, our belonging in heaven based on our becoming better people, forsaking the whole way of earning eternal life or deserving salvation based on us. In any way, who we are, what we do. Those religious assumptions are so deeply ingrained in us as sinners, as those who have departed from God and His ways, that we don't even recognize that we have those assumptions. But our thoughts and our instincts about God's Word are so often infected by this self-centeredness, we can't help but think that hearing God's Word or reading God's Word is primarily for the sake of our self-improvement. And way in the back of our mind, we think in some way, subconsciously, we got to have that self-improvement in order to be okay. That's what it's all about. I'm so tired of being a bad person. I'm so tired of it. I know I need to change. I know I need to become a better person. I need to stop sinning. I need to do what's right, so I better read the Bible because that'll give me what I need. I need to change. Why? Why do you need to change? Because if you don't, you can't feel good? Because if you don't, you can't get eternal life. So if you do change, you'll be okay. You'll feel right. When we feel that our most desperate need is to stop being bad and start being good, that boils right down to the belief that religion is about self-righteousness. And that's what religious texts like the Bible are for, right? What do you really need? Actually, what you need is to forsake that whole approach. To religion, to salvation, to eternal life, to relationship with God, and to His Word. Let Jesus tell you what you really need. Let Him tell you what you really need. And the message that is truly proclaimed in the Scriptures, let Him tell you what it is. Was it not necessary? You want to know what you need? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? When He interprets the Scriptures, when He opens the Scriptures to us, He doesn't say, wasn't it necessary that you should get your act together? He doesn't say, the fundamental message of the Scriptures is about you, about how you need to change, how you need to do anything in order to find eternal life. He says, the whole message of the Scriptures is, what you need is Me. What you need is Me. You need My life, My death, My resurrection, My glory, My gracious love. You might not fully recognize it, but what you need is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the vicarious life with God that is open to you only in Him, through faith in Him, through spiritual union with Him. This is how Jesus interprets the Scriptures, how the Word of God incarnate interprets the Word of God written. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So that's That's the core message of the Scriptures. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's break down the core message of the Scriptures to try to understand it. First, he says, thus it is written, the Christ. The Christ. Who's that? Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? He's the anointed one. He's the Spirit-anointed, beloved Son of the Heavenly Father. That's what the Scriptures reveal. He is the Spirit-anointed, beloved Son of the Heavenly Father. He's the one who's been loved with all the fullness of divine love that the Eternal Father has for the Eternal Son and the Eternal Spirit, that eternal love. And he is this beloved Son, not just as the Eternal Son, as a human being. Which means that in him, our humanity is loved with the same love that the Eternal Father has for the Eternal Son in the Eternal Spirit, that same love. And as the Anointed One, the Christ, Jesus then anoints us with his own anointing. He shares his own Spirit of beloved sonship with us. The Scriptures reveal everywhere that this Christ, he's the one that we need. He and he alone has the free gift of eternal life in his hands. In spite of who you are, in spite of what you've done, in spite of what you might be able to do, the Christ should suffer. We need to know that God himself was willing to take on flesh and to enter into our sufferings to receive us into true fellowship with him in sufferings like his. Suffering is not foreign to God, the God who came in the flesh. We need to know that. We also need more than just someone to suffer with us. We need him to suffer for us. We need him to suffer on our behalf instead of us, to spare us, to save us from the suffering, the condemnation, the hell, the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. Apart from the Christ suffering for us, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no cleaning up your life, making yourself presentable to God, belonging or deserving to belong in his presence. Apart from the Christ suffering for us, it was necessary. That's what you need. But because the Christ was crucified, dead, and buried in our place, we can know the merciful, gracious, forgiving love of God. The Scriptures reveal everywhere that we need the Christ to suffer and die, that this was necessary for our salvation, for our reconciliation to God. And it was necessary, not just because we really needed it, but it's necessary according to the will of God. According to the will of God, because God so willed it, God so wanted it, God so desired it and planned it and promised it that it had to happen. The Christ suffered for us. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ was more guaranteed than if it had been set in stone, because it was the word of the eternal God revealed in the Scriptures, the ancient Scriptures, which cannot be broken. The Christ should suffer and on the third day rise. So the constant refrain of the word of God is that the story of God's love for his people does not end in death. Even though that's the death we've chosen, the death we deserve, the steadfast love of the Lord is eternal, and it endures forever. The true God is the God of life, and the testimony of the Scriptures is that this God even brings forth life out of death. That's what kind of God he is. That's what he can do. That's what he loves to do. He delights to do. When the Father's Spirit-filled Son loved us and laid down his life for us, that so resonated with God's own eternal love that is absolutely bursting with life that death could not keep its hold on the Christ. But the Father raised his Son to life everlasting. There's no way for you to achieve that resurrection life by your own being or doing anything. That's clearly revealed in the Scriptures. They teach us that the one who provides for your true need of everlasting life, resurrection life, he does it as a free gift of his grace, quite apart from what you could ever deserve. And he's already done it. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. The Christ has authorized this proclamation. That's what it means in his name. It's with his own authority, on his behalf, as a pronouncement of his own will, this message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is not a message of cleaning up our lives and becoming better people that we automatically assume the scriptures would be teaching us primarily, right? This is the radical message of forsaking that whole way of cleaning up your life, the way of self-improvement, self-justification, self-righteousness, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God is for those whose sins are forgiven, not for those who tried harder and became good enough for it. Eternal life is not found in you, never in what your hands have done or might do. Eternal life is found in Jesus, the Christ, alone. Your most desperate need is not to stop being a bad person and start being a good person. Your most desperate need is for Jesus, and the scriptures everywhere testify to this, to your need for Jesus and to God's gift of Jesus to you and for you. So if you're looking for something else in the scriptures, you're going to misunderstand and misuse them. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful what this means, because it means that Jesus, the Lord, with full divine authority, reveals that the whole Bible is good news. It's all good news. The Word of God is always a means of grace. A means of grace. All the scriptures can be called the gospel of Jesus Christ, with all the hopefulness and peace and comfort and joy that good news entails. Every single word of the Bible, without exception, is pointing you away from yourself and to Jesus. It has to be admitted, it's not always obvious how that's the case, how that's true. Sometimes it's stunningly clear how some passage reveals Jesus, even in the midst of difficult parts of the Old Testament, like Isaiah's prophecy, like Calvin read earlier in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 53. That proclaims so clearly the substitutionary atoning death of the Christ and then the subsequent glorious resurrection of the Christ. Some passages are clear like that, but then, the Word of God itself recognizes how difficult are some parts of the Word of God. Even from such an articulate, educated fellow as the Apostle Paul, and Peter refers to his letters as scriptures, and he admits that, there are some things in those letters that are difficult to understand. Difficult to understand. But he says, apparently, the way forward is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's always the way forward in understanding scriptures. So we need scripture to interpret scripture for us. We need the larger context of the whole Bible to explain the individual parts. We need the word to interpret the word in a Christ-centered way. We need the clearer light of some passages to illuminate the more opaque passages for us. We need Jesus himself, the Word incarnate, to tell us the meaning of the word written. We need the words of his disciples in the New Testament. That's to unpack the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. We need that in terms of in God's grace to us in Christ. We need to understand the Old Testament, the ancient Hebrew scriptures, in light of the New Testament, the Greek scriptures. And that also is arranged for us here by Jesus in his word. This is what he talks about. Jesus opened the minds of his disciples to understand the scriptures. What scriptures are we talking about at this point? Verse 44, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is a way of talking about the entirety of the ancient Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Jesus showed his disciples how these scriptures point to him, they're fulfilled in him, and then he told them, you're witnesses of these things, and in a special way. He's equipping his disciples to interpret and understand the scriptures with reference to himself, and then to bear witness, to testify, to proclaim these things. And a very important part of what that would mean for them is that they would write the Word of God in Greek. These Gospels and these letters that we have in our New Testament. And what they would do in these Gospels and letters would be opening up the ancient Hebrew scriptures for us with reference to Jesus. The New Testament is filled with quotations and references and allusions to the Old Testament, to every chapter. Parts of the New Testament are literal sermons from the Old Testament, and they're always Christ-centered sermons. The Greek scriptures explain how the Hebrew scriptures point to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Scripture interprets scripture. The Word interprets the Word as authorized by the Lord himself. So if you look to his Word, look to meet Jesus in it and ask him to help you to know him in his Word for your life with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, by the prophets, you've spoken at many times and in many ways, but ultimately you've spoken by your Son. He is your voice. He speaks with your own divine authority, and he is the true fulfillment of your word. What he reveals, what he communicates to us about you is beautiful and wonderful. A God who would share his righteousness with the unrighteous. A God who would save us from our sins in spite of ourselves and bring us into a kingdom that we didn't deserve. You have made yourself known, and it truly has been for our good. You, Lord Jesus, have wanted your disciples to understand the revelation of God's word, the true meaning of the scriptures. You've wanted us to know you in them for our life with God. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word by your Spirit's work in us. Help us to proclaim your word and make you known to yet others. Help us to be so captivated by this good news, so compelled by your Holy Spirit, that we can't help but testify to you with all thanksgiving and humility and wisdom and love. And we pray in your name. Amen.